But before any of that, we have time to spend together in God's Word. So I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is a little bit different from where we've been the last few weeks. We were in 2 Corinthians and then the book of Ephesians. So we had been listening some to the Apostle Paul the last couple of weeks, or really the Holy Spirit words given through the Apostle Paul, as God's Spirit is the one who inspired all of Scripture. But now through Matthew's Gospel, and really a very familiar passage, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, we're going to focus in chapter 6 and the passage very commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 9 and read down through verse 15. Matthew 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's pray together. Father, it's a little daunting to come to you in prayer after what we've just read, as our great teacher, Lord, and Savior has taught us how we should pray. So we say with him, hallowed be your name. May your glory be pronounced loudly this morning. May your kingdom come on this earth as it is already in heaven. We pray that you would provide for our needs each and every day. The daily bread, water, food, clothing, community, friendship, all gifts of your grace. And we pray that you would forgive our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Father, be with us this morning as we tackle this difficult but important question of forgiveness and what you would have us to do from your word. Help me to be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a lot that we could talk about when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Really, this whole passage is just a huge treasure of biblical truth. So much is here. But what we are going to focus on this morning is forgiveness. And the reason for that is because we are in the middle of a series on the gospel-centered life. We've talked about what is the gospel, how does the gospel contribute to the glory of God. Last week, we started talking about how does the gospel put us together into community. And we saw last week that when Christ was on the cross and being raised from the dead, that God was intentionally bringing people together that seemed like they shouldn't go together, that seemed like they shouldn't fit together. But he was bringing them together for his purpose, for his wisdom, to display his wisdom in the world. And I think that leads to a pretty practical question about this gospel community, about the church. How are we really going to live this life together that God has called us to? And one of the essential aspects to that is forgiveness, which Jesus talks about here in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to specifically focus on verse 12, verses 14 and 15. So I want to give you a little bit of an outline for what we'll be talking about today. And here we go. We're going to answer three questions about forgiveness, all right? Three questions. Number one, what is forgiveness? Number two, why is God so concerned that I forgive others? And number three, why is forgiveness essential to gospel community? And that's where we're going this morning, just to give you an outline and a roadmap. So the first question we need to answer is, what is forgiveness? Because Jesus talks about forgiveness here, right? You saw in verse 12, forgive us our debts. Some of your translations will have trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or those who trespass against us, I believe, is kind of a traditional reading, maybe one of the version that many of you memorized. He also talks about forgiveness in verses 14 and 15. But if we're going to talk about forgiveness, what is forgiveness? What does it actually mean? Well, I like the way that the NIV has translated this verse here as debtors, because it leads us into the kind of thinking that forgiveness has to do with accounts being settled. That's what that's the kind of thought in the language that's used here in this verse. And as we unpack that a little bit this morning, I hope that it'll help you to understand. Sometimes we get some very wrong ideas about what it means to forgive. And I want to lead us into a more biblical understanding. And forgiveness is not an easy thing. I'll say that probably multiple times today. And I want to understand that. I'm not saying this morning that forgiveness is easy, but I am saying that it's essential. And if we take away some of the misconceptions, we may make it a little bit easier than you think. It's still not going to be easy, but we don't want to make it more difficult than it really has to be according to what the Bible teaches. So, what is forgiveness? Let's try to clear up a couple misperceptions first. Forgiveness, what is it not? Forgiveness is not forgetting. Sometimes you'll hear people say things that make you think that they're either the same thing or that they necessarily go along with each other. Like, if I forgive you for something, then I have to also forget about it, that I can never remember it, that I can never bring it up again, and these kind of ideas. And there are some elements of truth to those kind of statements when people make them, because we certainly can go overboard. But the biblical idea of forgiveness does not necessarily contain the idea of forgetting. Let me give you a couple of examples when it would be wrong from a biblical standpoint to forget something. Let's say we were talking last week and this week about community in the church, how we have to have relationships, real, live, vital relationships with each other, and that's how the gospel is going to be shown forth in our lives. Well, let's just say that I have a friend in the church and we are doing this thing called gospel community. And in the course of that, I mentioned something that I happen to be struggling with. And it's something that I don't want a whole lot of people to know about. It's something that I want to keep relatively confidential. And I just want to share it with this person so I can pray. They can pray for me and maybe keep me accountable, maybe ask me how that particular issue is going. And that's a good thing. That's something that needs to happen in true gospel community. We need to be able to be real and open and honest and transparent with each other. But there are levels of honesty that need to be reserved for close friends and close acquaintances, the people that you know the best in the church. All right? Well, so let's just say that's happening, and I tell something that I mean to be kept in confidence. And then a week or two later, the person that I shared that with, I find out, has told 5, 10, 20 people in church. In fact, they're not even just telling people quietly. They're not just whispering it in somebody's ear. They're making public jokes about it in front of other church members. And they are just completely betraying the trust that I gave them in sharing that confidential information. God tells me that I should forgive someone for doing something like that. And you can imagine how hurtful that could be in certain circumstances. But would it be wise to forget that that person had done that? Oh, well, I forgive you. And then they're showing up next week. Oh, hey, tell me some more secrets. Let me know. What else is going on? I'd really like to know. And you're like, wait a minute. I forgave you. But I'm not sure that God calls me to forget. In fact, part of wisdom would be saying, you know what? I'm not sure if you are worthy of that kind of trust. And that's something that'll have to be earned back. Trust is something that's earned over a long period of time and lost very quickly. So that's one example. Here's another one. Every once in a while, you'll hear on the news a report about somebody in a church that embezzles money or steals money or something like that. And it's a terrible thing when that happens. But we know that it does happen from time to time. Should a church forgive someone that does something like that? Absolutely. They ought to forgive. A lot of times, if something like that happens, jail time is involved, and the person gets out of jail, they come back to the church, they say, hey, thank you so much for forgiving me. I see you need somebody to count the money again, and here I am, I'm volunteering. You're like, I don't think so. Forgiving does not necessarily mean forgiving. Let me give you one probably more serious. I don't know if it's most serious or not, but it comes pretty close. When someone abuses another person, Maybe it's a husband abusing a wife or someone abusing a child in some way. Should we forgive? Is it easy to forgive? I certainly never said that. I told you earlier that forgiveness is not easy. But what did Jesus say? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Should we forgive these serious and heinous acts and crimes? The Bible says, yes, we should. I liked what one pastor said. I did a little search on YouTube for forgiveness just to see what a couple different people, and Pastor Mark Driscoll up in at Mars Hill Church in Seattle, Washington, said, you can forgive somebody while you send them to jail. Wives, if you're in an abusive marriage, you can forgive your husband while you call the police. We don't stay in abusive relationships. We don't stay in those circumstances. God does tell you that you ought to forgive someone. And how do you fit that together? How do you forgive somebody while you're calling the police on them? It's a tough question. How do you fit that together? Well, here's how I think we fit it together. And some of the reason I think will help us understand what forgiveness really is that when you're doing that, you're saying that you don't personally owe me a debt anymore. But you have violated not just me, but the laws of our society. That's the reason they have laws against things like that. That's why when you are on trial for things like that, they don't say it's the victim versus the defendant. They say the state versus the defendant. Because this is not a crime just against the person that has forgiven, but this is a crime against all of us. So you are backing off and saying, I don't personally owe you vengeance. I don't personally owe you retribution. But for the safety of other people, and because you have violated the laws of the state and the country or the local government that we live in, there are consequences to pay. When you see on the news sometimes how when a Christian family has maybe had a member of their family hurt or killed by a murderer or a perpetrator of some crime, and the family member sits in the courtroom and says, I forgive you. You ever seen that kind of thing and how powerful that is? That family's not saying, we don't think that person ought to go to jail anymore. Just turn them loose. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, as far as me, our accounts are settled. But you can forgive somebody while you send them to jail. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. There are times that people do things that are wrong that need to be taken into account when future decisions have to be made and future relationships, future choices have to be taken into account. So let's not sugarcoat forgiveness, or let's not have this unrealistic expectation of what forgiveness is or what it really should be according to the Bible. I really like the way that, like I said, the NIV translates this as debts. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, because it really, forgiveness is the opportunity of saying that our accounts are settled. Here's another thing that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not saying that no real damage was done. It's not saying, oh, it didn't matter. Oh, big deal. Oh, who cares? You ask for my forgiveness. Yeah, don't even worry about it. I mean, that's what you say when somebody steps on your toe unintentionally. Oh, don't worry about it. You know, me and Thomas were walking through Ocean Breeze yesterday. Somebody walked through out of the lockers, and we were about to run into each other. And they were like, oh, excuse me. I'm like, really? No big deal. No problem at all. Anybody could have done that. We understand that. But that's not what forgiveness really is. Forgiveness, in fact, doesn't say that there is no problem or that I wasn't wronged in the first place. Forgiveness says, yes, I was wrong terribly, and it may have been very hurtful, but I'm clearing accounts. You don't owe me anything else. We are done with this transaction. Talking about it on a business or financial level, because the analogy works so well, I think. And here's how I know that. Because God never said your sin was not a big deal. God forgave you, but he never said, oh, that sin stuff, oh, don't worry about it. No big deal. Who cares? He said the wages of sin is death. And it took the death of my holy, perfect, loving son to take care of your sin. Your sin was very serious, in fact, is what God says. But I forgive you. So when you forgive somebody, you don't diminish the wrong that they committed against you. You don't forget what they did. But here's what it is. Settling accounts. It says, you don't owe me anymore, or I won't exact payment from you. So if somebody, you know, stole some money from you, you would, if you forgave that debt, you would say, okay, you don't have to pay me back. That would be the, that would be what forgiveness looked like. If someone acted in an unloving way to you, you say, okay, you don't have to make it up to me in any way. It's forgiven. Okay? I like the flip side of that as well. That's why I wanted to say I won't exact payment in any form, because that's sometimes the way. Maybe they're not going to pay us back because they're asking forgiveness. Maybe they don't even feel like they need to ask forgiveness, or maybe they don't want to, or maybe they just don't care. So instead we say, well, fine, you may not pay me back, but I'm going to take it from you. You were rude to me. So I'm going to exact some payment back from you. I'm going to be rude right back to you. You told something about me to other people. You told something in confidence. Well, I'm going to do the same thing right back to you. I'm going to tell some of your secrets. I'm going to exact that payment back from you, whether you want to give it or not. What forgiveness says is, even though you took that from me, even though you did that to me, I don't need any kind of repayment or retribution from you or against you. The account is settled back to zero. Okay, so this is the idea of forgiveness that I want you to grab onto, and that's how we're going to start putting it together in this passage. So this is what forgiveness means. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. In chapter 6, verse 12. You see how we are supposed to pray to God? God, please forgive me like I've forgiven other people. That should be chilling in some ways. It says as, that's our normal language, but we know like and as, there's the synonyms, right? You remember that from English class, similes, like and as. Forgive us our debts just like we have forgiven our debtors. So when I'm going to pray, God, take the measure of forgiveness that I've given out to other people and apply that right back to me. That's the prayer that I'm going to pray, right? It's a little bit of a scary thing to pray, because we know how unforgiveness can lurk in our hearts, and bitterness and anger. And we just hold on to things and we don't want to let them go. But how eye-opening and how brilliant is it of Jesus to teach us in this way? Forgive us our sins and our debts, our trespasses. That's something we know we all want, just like we forgive other people. And then he reminds us, what does this gospel community really look like? We forgive others, so God forgives us. And that's exactly what he says in verses 14 and 15, right? So why is God so concerned that I forgive others? Look at verses 14 and 15. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What's going on here in this passage? Is Jesus teaching some kind of different way to salvation? We believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. We are saved by faith and not by works. We don't merit salvation. It's a free gift from God. But here it sounds like Jesus is saying, if you forgive other people, then God will forgive you. If you don't forgive other people, you won't be forgiven. So sounds like kind of a works-based salvation, if we were to put it that way. But the Bible is all of the time putting conditions on salvation. It's not that we are saved by forgiving people. It's that us forgiving other people is a necessary thing that follows after we have been forgiven. So our salvation and our forgiving of other people go hand in hand, and they can't be separated, is what Jesus is saying. The Bible is all the time saying, in order to be a Christian, you have to do this. And it's not saying, this is how you're saved. Like, let me give you an example. The Bible says that Christians have to go to church. Hebrews 10. I'll explain that more fully later, because there's a lot of baggage that goes along with that. But it does say that. The Bible says that God expects Christians to go to church. It does not say that you are saved by going to church. But you can, God can require something of us as a part of our salvation that doesn't actually contribute to our salvation. Think about this. I'm not saved by going to church, so therefore I don't have to go to church. How much sense does that make? I'm not saved by loving God, so I don't have to love God. I'm not saved by loving other people, so I don't have to love other people. I'm not saved by forgiving people, therefore I don't have to forgive people. None of those make any sense logically. But that's the way we think, and that's the way we live sometimes. But Jesus says all of those things are necessary to the kind of disciple and person that I want you to be, that I'm calling you to be. All of these things are wrapped up together in what it means to follow me as Lord and Savior. This is what it means to be my disciple. It means that you forgive other people. So if you forgive other people, your Heavenly Father will forgive you, because it's wrapped up in this whole thing of salvation and justification and sanctification in your life. That's why he can talk like this. In fact, let me point you to a parable that's a couple chapters over in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Turn over just a couple pages. Matthew chapter 18. Beginning in verse 21, there's the parable of the unmerciful servant. Peter, I'm going to summarize some and go quickly through the passage just for time's sake, but I hope you'll skim and follow through with me so that you'll see that I'm giving you a faithful rendering of what is really written here. Peter comes to Jesus and asks, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. Then he gives this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, which is more money than any normal person would ever be able to pay, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So huge, enormous debt. This guy owes the king. And the guy falls down at the king's feet and says, "Please forgive the debt." And the king does it. Enormous, unimaginable debt that was forgiven. But then look what happens in verse 28. But then the servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is not that much money. In fact, the footnote in my Bible says that is a few dollars. So he owed him a few 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees. This sounds familiar, right? And begged him, "Be patient with me. I will pay you back." That sounds like just what happened before. So the guy's going to do just like the king and forgive the debt, right? No, that's not what happens. But he refused, verse 30. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." That's a pretty ugly thing that this guy in the parable does, right? He's forgiven a huge, enormous debt, and then he goes out and chokes somebody and demands that they pay him back and throws him in prison over a couple of dollars. You know what Jesus is saying? That's what you and me do every time we won't forgive somebody. God has already forgiven us the unimaginable, unforgivable debt. Was our sin that should have separated us from him from all eternity. And Jesus says, now you go around with your little bitty forgiveness things, or maybe they're rather large forgiveness things for some of you. And he says, and you won't forgive them. Even the largest thing that you might have to forgive doesn't compare with what God forgave you of. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. From what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 18, it sounds like God takes this thing pretty seriously that we need to forgive other people, doesn't it? I never said it was going to be easy, but I said Jesus commands it, and he wants us to do it. So why is God so concerned about it? Well, let me give you a couple reasons. Number one, because God is the great forgiver, just like we saw it in this parable. Because God is the great forgiver, and when we forgive, we reflect his character to the world around us, which is the mission he has put us on. We are on this earth as a church to reflect God's character to the world around us. And when we forgive, we become like our Father, like our Heavenly Father. We should do exactly like he did. He forgave an enormous, unimaginable debt. And we ought to do the same so we can be like him. So God is the great forgiver. That's one reason he's concerned that we forgive others. Here's another one. It reminds us that we have been forgiven even more. So those big things in life that you need to forgive, those ought to remind you of what a mountainous debt you had to pay to God. Because when you say, you might say to me, Brent, you have no idea what this person did to me. You can't imagine it, and you very well may be right. They may have wronged you in ways that I couldn't even think of. But when you think of the enormity of that sin against you, your sin against God was infinitely greater, and he forgave you. It reminds us that we have been forgiven even more. And here's the third one of why God is so concerned that I forgive others. It gives us an opportunity to be living pictures of the gospel. God wants his gospel proclaimed and made known in this world. And on a small scale, each of our lives have the opportunity in numerous ways. That's what marriage is. That's what community is. That's what forgiveness is. We have the opportunity to be pictures of the gospel, just like you put up pictures of your family in your home. It's not really your family, but it's a little picture. You want people to know that this is something you care about, something that you love. Well, God wants us to put up pictures of the gospel everywhere in our lives, in our homes, metaphorically speaking, so that when people come into our lives, when they get to know us, they see these pictures of the gospel everywhere. And one of those pictures that God wants us to put up is the picture of forgiveness. This is what Jesus did on the cross, and therefore it's what I'm going to do every opportunity that I could get. In fact, I think the picture that we get here in Matthew 6 and Matthew 18 is kind of like a parade. We just moved from North Carolina. There's kind of some small towns, and they would have parades, just like in the old days you see, you know, the fire trucks go by and everything. I guess they'd probably have parades around here, but this is like the whole town comes out, everybody watches the parade go by, and they would have these floats go by, which were usually trailers being pulled by a truck, and they'd have some people in the back that would have big buckets full of candy. And this is why one of the reasons that our kids loved going to parades, because they would take handfuls of candy and just throw them out at the crowd and at the street. You know, you get hit in the eye with a Jolly Rancher. You're like, what is this about? I'm not sure if this is so much fun after all. But I mean, it's just candy everywhere. And they're relatively small towns, so the streets are not packed with people. And the kids would come back with just jars full of candy. And they loved going to these things. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6. He's telling us that we ought to be dishing out forgiveness like those people throwing out candy to the crowds. It ought to come so easily and so naturally as a part of our character that we are a forgiving people, that we want to forgive, even when it is difficult because the circumstances make it difficult, that we want to be handing out forgiveness freely. We want people to come away from being around us with buckets full of forgiveness, seen just in us, so that we can represent the character of God to them, so that they can see there really is a Heavenly Father that wants to forgive if they'll only come to the cross. So the last question this morning, why is forgiveness essential to gospel community? I mean, all of this stuff is important. And in fact, in a few minutes, I'm going to challenge you guys if you have something that you need to forgive, to take care of that this morning during our worship service. But I want to back up from that question of individual forgiveness right now and ask, how does this work together in community? Because that's where we're going today, right? We're talking about gospel community. And I want to give you an example, and I've got a few things up here to show you. They're a little bit small, so I'm afraid you're not going to be able to see them real well. I'll try to hold them up. This is my car from about 2002 to 2006 or so. I got it when it had 168,000 miles on it, and it ran until it had 242,000 miles on it, and this was a great riding car. It was a 1986 Cadillac Eldorado, and oh, it was a great car. I loved the car. But at 242,000 miles, piston number one, which I have here, part of here in my hand, it fell apart and it didn't want to run anymore, so had to get a different car. Here's just some parts of the engine. When the mechanic, I was driving down the road, the engine just cut off, and it's never done this. This car never left me stranded anywhere, even though it had all those hundreds of thousands of miles on it. It just cut off. I was like, oh, this is not good. So took it to the dealer. They dropped the oil pan, and these pieces were in the oil pan. Okay, bad news here. Catastrophic engine failure is what's going on, right? Little pieces. You know, you can kind of see how the round part of the piston. This was some kind of gear. I'm not sure exactly. I never tried to figure out what the gears went to. What's the point? Catastrophic engine failure. This one happened because the car just had so many miles on it. 242,000 miles is a lot to ask, especially for a 4100 GM engine, which if you know anything about engines, that was a notoriously bad engine. So the fact that this one lasted that long was a pretty good thing. But why does stuff like this normally happen if you have an engine that just blows up and falls apart like this? There can be different reasons, but a lot of times, in our normal everyday experience, if somebody has a catastrophic engine problem, it's because they forgot or they didn't have enough oil in their car, right? You know, you go get your oil changed and they forget to put the plug back in, and all the oil falls out the bottom, and then you drive your car 5 miles down the road and it quits. And have you ever heard stories like that? Running an engine without oil leads to stuff like this. Forgiveness is the oil that lets the engine of gospel community run smoothly. Because when we're living life on life, close community, authentic, transparent lives, when we're speaking openly and freely to one another, we step on each other's toes, we get on each other's nerves. I accidentally offend you, you accidentally offend me, maybe not accidentally. Maybe I just have a real personality flaw or sin in my life and I just can't deal with it and I just sin against you. And what happens if there's no forgiveness in the church body is that the engine breaks to pieces. It's easy to tear community apart. It's difficult to keep it together. It's difficult to keep it running smoothly, but forgiveness is the oil that it takes. I think that's what Jesus is saying. That's why I think it's so important, because he means for this community to exist together, living life together, life on life, community, authentic. He really wants us to know each other and to be in each other's lives and to have true, meaningful friendship and times of prayer and accountability and worship together. He really, really wants that. And he knows without forgiveness, it's not going to happen. We all separate, go off to our own little corners and build walls around ourselves so that you can't hurt me anymore. But when metal has to go up against metal, you need something to keep the parts moving the right way. And that's exactly what forgiveness is. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We have to be a gospel-centered, forgiveness-saturated community as the church. So that's how we put it together. That's how it has to do with gospel. But I don't feel like we can go away from a message today without challenging you to deal personally with issues of forgiveness. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. During our last song, there may be some of you that have unforgiveness toward another person in this room, and you need to go to that person and forgive them. Maybe the person you need to forgive is not here at all. And I would invite you to come up to the front, just like during our family prayer time, if you would like to, if you have some issues in this, if you say, I'm not at the point that I can forgive right now, but I need God's help and I want to pray for it. Come up here and ask God for that. You can pray where you are in your seat. Nothing wrong with that, but I'm telling you, when you get out of your seat and get a little bit uncomfortable, God really likes to move in your life in those kind of times. So I invite you, make use of these steps in the front that you could come down and pray. Forgive other people because you have been forgiven something greater than you could ever imagine. That's what the gospel teaches. Jesus came to this earth and lived a perfect life. Was without sin, and he died on a cross. He took your sin on him, and he gives you his righteousness if you follow him as Lord and Savior. It is an unimaginably glorious gospel that we worship Jesus for. I'd even ask the band maybe to play a verse just without any songs. Let's just have music for a minute or two while you take the opportunity this morning to offer forgiveness to anyone that you need to deal with that question in your own mind and heart. And continue to do that as long as you need to. And in a couple minutes, we'll begin singing together. But don't let anything keep you from doing the work of forgiveness that God is calling you to this morning. Father, this is not an easy thing. If forgiveness was easy, anybody would do it. Everybody would do it. But there's a reason that Jesus had to teach us again and again that we need to forgive other people. So I pray for deep hurts in this room today. Pray for people that have been through things that I can't imagine. I pray for some people that are holding on to some smaller things, just grudges that they won't let go of. God, give them strength. Give them a view of your gospel, of what the cross really means. And help them to face and to obey what you have called them to do. In Jesus' name, amen.